marriage and family therapist by trade, and he called me into full-time ministry. And I was here in Connecticut, which is my stomping ground. I came from Italy to Connecticut, and was starting to, you know, approach churches about, hey, would you consider sponsoring me as a full-time missionary? The Lord's calling me. So I felt led to come to River Valley, and the doors open. I walk in, and there's a... It was like a Thursday or something. And there's a guy, like, beating on the drums. You know, like animal. In and I'm like, excuse me, can I talk to the senior pastor? And he's like, that's me. So we sit down and we talk for, like, a couple of hours. And just, you know, that the rest is history. We've connected. And I actually feel like I'm coming back to family when I come here. So thank you for always being so welcoming and so kind. And I felt so struck this morning when I walked in and I saw some of the same faces, and I thought, how faithful. Some of you are so faithful in just keeping at it. And so I had a message that I was excited to share today. Pastor Mark had asked in the past if I would come and share on evangelism and some of the, you know, tricks of the trade kind of thing, and how do you do this in everyday life. And then COVID happened, and so I wasn't able to come to share. And so when I shared with Pastor Mark that I was coming back to Connecticut, and he said, well, would you come and be with us? I thought, sure, I'm going to share that message. And the Lord checked me. And he said, no. And so I said, okay, Lord, I don't get to share about the signs and the wonders and the fun stuff and the healings and the prophetic words. And he said, no. Okay, what would you like me to share about? And he said, I want you to share on the fire of delayed answers. And so I text Pastor Mark right then and said, okay, so I have a couple of options of things I could talk about. I could talk about evangelism, or I could talk about the fire of delayed answers. And the text I got in response was, delayed answers for sure, exclamation point, exclamation point. So there's your confirmation. So if you would like to hear the fun stories, I do have a newsletter that I send out every month. And I share, like, a story. You can just sign up on this list. You can either put your email or you could put your address. I'm happy to send hard copy letters if you're like me and you're like, I get 50 million emails and you are always going to be into the trash, Olga. I'm sorry. You can definitely put your address and I will send you a hard copy of the newsletter. So the fun stuff can come to you anyway. So with that being said, with the change of sermon topic, I'm going to pray again, and then we'll jump in. So, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. We can do nothing. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do something. In fact, you would do whatever you want during this time. And, Lord, you have a purpose in why you wanted this to be shared today. And so whether it's for people in this room or people who are watching online, Lord, I pray that today you who are the helper would help. You who are the teacher would teach. You who are the comforter would comfort. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know oftentimes we hear, okay, when you pray, God will answer yes, no, or not yet. Have you ever heard that before? Well, this is about the not yet. The super fun sermon of the not yet. And what do we do with that? How do we posture ourselves? What does the word say about those who had to wait? Because the word is full of waiting. In fact, God is the king of wait. And so I'm going to go a little bit through teaching. It's true. I'm not a preacher. I'm not that fiery preacher. I'm more of like a teacher of sorts. I kind of let you in on my ramblings and where the Lord has me. We'll share a bit of my own personal testimony. And then, because I'm sleep deprived, please remind me if I forget that I did ask the Lord for a prophetic word for you, and I felt like he gave me something. So if I forget... Someone shout out, prophetic word. So in the not yet, does the Lord refine? Does he use that for refining? I'll just start with a couple of scriptures. Psalm 66:10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. One other scripture about refining. Behold, I have refined you. This is Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Most of us in this room have felt the refining of waiting. It could be waiting for a spouse. It could be waiting for financial breakthrough. It could be the waiting as you're praying for someone in your family to come to the Lord. The waiting can look so many different ways. And in this, I'm not talking about the waiting or even crisis that comes because of natural causes or our personal sin or because of the enemy. I'm talking about a waiting that's purposed by God. God permitted it to go this way, and how are we to deal with the waiting? So the Lord is into examining hearts. And he's into evaluating truly what our spiritual condition is, letting things come up to the surface. And he knows exactly the amount of pressure to apply for that to happen. So when the heat is turned up in our lives, we initially, if you're anything like me, may feel, why, God? And have you abandoned me? I have to admit that there have been many times in my life where that came straight to the surface, and it surprised me. I didn't even know that was in there. But because of how fiery the heat of it was, that's what came up. So the heat gets turned up, and we may feel like God abandoned us. So then what? What do we do with that? And in the course of this time, I'm going to talk about what waiting is and what it is not. Because waiting on the Lord in that place is not kicking back. I can assure you that there's an active waiting. So there's two ways that we receive from God. Some things are just given. I love the given stuff. When he just gives, he gives the Holy Spirit, he gives peace and joy, he gives eternal life. I love to receive those things. But some things are bought with a price. Some things are given, and some things are bought. And so in the kingdom, what does the Bible say about things being bought? Revelation 3:18, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich. What is this gold? Have any of you ever read that scripture and been like, what is this gold that's refined in the fire? Like, I want to be able to buy gold, Jesus. What is that? And I can theorize a couple of things of what buying gold can look like. So gold can be purified faith. So you go through the waiting, you go through the trial, and on the other side, there's a faith that's purified. There's a faith that at the end of it all, you could say, look, it was real. It was real faith through the good, through the bad, through the ugly. I believed. In the word, it says, 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you go through that fire of waiting and waiting and waiting, you can come out on the other side with this gold, this faith that is stronger. What else could that gold be? So it could be purified faith. It could also be refined character to be more Christ-like. I wish I could sit here and say, you know what? everything's going to be all good and you're going to look just like Jesus. But usually it takes pressure to really press into him. And the word says from Job 23:10, this scripture I have hung on to. He knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That gold of being Christ-like. That gold that is bought through being steady, through the fire of waiting on the deliverance, on the breakthrough. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's bought. And often at great price and suffering, but it's bought. So things are permitted by God. I know that Pastor Mark alluded to that. And have you ever wondered just why? God, you can do anything, and I know that you're good. I know that. Why are some things permitted? Why is it permitted, you know, in this length of time? God does know how much we can bear. And he'll allow things at the perfect time to do its perfect work in us. So I'm going to go through the scriptures of a few people who had to wait, and we can look at them. Like I said, then I'll tell a little bit about my own story. And those are probably the things you're going to remember the most is me. And the fact that I didn't trip coming up here in my high heels. So, or maybe you would have remembered more if I had tripped. It would have been memorable. So you can't pick the timing of when you're going to buy gold from God. You can't pick that timing. All you can do is posture yourself when the timing of the delay happens to just press into him. So I'm giving you that cheat sheet. It's press into God always, right? So when the fire is turned up in your life, you have a choice. You can give up, forget this. This is too hard. I can't do this anymore. Or you can go for the gold, which is, I'm going to press into God more than ever. I'm going to get in his face. I have a friend who says, don't go on Facebook, get your face in the book, and just go for him. So let's look at the scriptures. A few people who had to wait, because God loves to do work in the wait, in the hot fire of waiting. So Job, who I just quoted, when he said that when I have been tested, I will come forth as gold. For those of you who don't know maybe fully the story of Job, Job was a blameless man. He was a holy man. In fact, in the book of James, he's given as an example of someone who has persevered. It says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. That's in James 5:11. So he's this good man. He's godly. He's prayerful. And disaster hits his life. Everything that could go wrong goes wrong. His children die, his business, everything, even his own physical body is afflicted. And you would look at his life and say, you know, what happened? And it was actually permitted that the enemy would attack him. The Lord permitted it to happen. And so Job journals some honest, gut-wrenching wrestlings with God. I love that. Because I don't know about you, but if the Bible was all about these super holy people who never messed up, and if we didn't have the Psalms, I don't know what I would do. And Job, he's wrestling with what happened. I thought if I dotted all my I's and I crossed all my T's, it would be okay. And yet, I'm suffering. And yet, there's a delay in my deliverance. And so he wrestles about this, and he wrestles without ever having, he doesn't have the scriptures. If you know about this, he's actually the first book of the Bible written. So he doesn't have anything to lean on. He doesn't have godly friends who are leaning on the Lord for discernment as to what's happening. In fact, his friends are all saying, you must be in sin, so you might as well, you know, you just repent. He doesn't have anyone to lean on except for his faith in God. All he has is his personal connection with the Lord. And God allowed this to afflict a man. His friends err in their judgment of him and say, you know, you must have sinned. If you look at all the facts, you are messed up and thus it's your fault. They didn't ask God. And Job starts to slowly realize that actually God had placed him in a refiner's fire. And he says God was perfecting something very precious in him. Again, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So when you're in the crucible, and this is really key for me, when you're in the crucible of the delay and the fire, God doesn't expect perfect responses from you. In fact, you're there because he wants those imperfections to come to the surface so he can lovingly deal with them and deliver you from them. I've heard so many friends and Christians over the years say, you know, I just kind of really messed up during that season, and it's almost like they expect this perfection. We just run to him and we get in his face. We run to him and we get in his face and we ask and we speak to him and we have conversation with him. In fact, I can tell you that I'll throw in a personal testimony here about God's editing process in it all. Actually, you know what? I'll pause and I'll wait and I'll do that at the end, just about his editing in it all for us. So Job, at the end of it all, if you know the story, he gets his deliverance, but there was a perfecting in the fire on the way there. We look at David. David is a man who's a great example of delayed answers. He gets this promise, you're going to be king, and then what? He goes running into the wilderness because this deranged King Saul is chasing him to kill him, and he does that for 7 to 10 years. And imagine that. You have a king who has all the force of the army behind him, who's chasing you and wants you dead, but you've heard God say that you're going to be king, and there's this 7 to 10 year delay of running and wondering. How many times did he wonder? You know, how many times have you wondered, did I hear God right? What happened? Did I do something wrong? Or did God purpose that in David to get gold in David so he could be king? When we look at David, he is a fugitive. He's living in caves. During those years, he's hiding, and he pens some of his most passionate psalms, the ones we cling to when we're in time of trouble. And in those years of delay, even though God had anointed him, promised him a kingdom, God was using a refining fire to purify him so he could be king. And so many times, I believe that if we get what we prayed for right now, we would thwart it. We wouldn't be ready, and it would destroy us. Perhaps in pride, perhaps in just not leaning on the Lord, but leaning in our own strength. Think about it. David was charming, good-looking, had all the things. I mean, he was a man of faith. He had slain Goliath. God didn't send him into the wilderness to build up his faith. He already had faith. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, give me some rocks. And he had faith. But his faith hadn't been broken in the sense of leaning on God in desperation. And there's something about that leaning on God in desperation that enlarges our hearts. It causes us to know in the end who really got the victory. So David writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He writes that Psalm 103:1. And there's been times where I said, Lord, he said, what's within you? And I said, all that's in within me is tears. And he said, give me that in that place of waiting. Okay, I'll give you that, Lord. I think that David, so I'm a clinician, and David would have been clinically depressed. Listen to this. He says, turn yourself to me, have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Psalm 25:16. He's desolate. He's afflicted. If you feel depressed and lonely, you are in the company of some incredible saints of God in the scriptures. And I've been there, and I'll share a little bit about that story. So David, he pens some of these things, and God uses that loneliness, that despondency to break, to mold, to fashion him. So he wasn't ready to be heir to a kingdom, to be the king until he had gone through up to 10 years in the wilderness of waiting. His faith wasn't haughty, it was just unbroken in that leaning, that dependence. God led him into the wilderness where no amount of posturing changed anything. I'm sure he pleaded with God, right? I mean, month one, two, three, wouldn't you be pleading with God? Year one, two, five, seven, I'm sure he prayed, but nothing shifted the fact that Saul continued. God knew the amount of time needed for David to be in the wilderness. He knew how long the delay had to be. And you can imagine David saying, before when I rose up in faith, God came through, I accomplished great exploits. Now when I rise up in faith, nothing seems to be happening. Have any of you been there? I have prayed. It worked in the past. What happened, God? And could it be that it is purposeful, working something in us? So God allowed this in his life for a purpose. Until that faith, I'll call it broken, but you understand what I'm saying, a faith that leans wholeheartedly in God, that it is God who is my deliverer. Until that happened in David, until that happens in us, we think our faith is pure. We think we got it. You know, me and God, we're great partners, you know, but actually I do most of the work in my own strength. But it needs to be purified where we know that we know that we know that it's him. And it has to be that breaking and emptying. And then he says, okay, now I can fill it. Now we can do something with that. I can do something with that. So the greatest dimensions of faith can be entrusted to those broken vessels, those vessels who know their desperate need of the Lord and that it's him. Because great faith that has not been broken turns to presumption. Deep down inside, I think I got it. I think it's because of my charm or my strength or my education or my whatever, my ability to earn on my job, whatever it is. I have this subtle leaning that I can go there instead of, no, it's absolutely God. So Joseph, another one, Joseph gets a dream. He's, you know, given this dream that he's going to have his family bow down to him. He ends up being sold into slavery, prison. Many of you know the story, the weight of Joseph. How many times when he's in a filthy prison does he wonder, did I get that right? Was that like a hummus dream or was that like God? You know, what happened there? And yet, in the incredible loneliness of prison, what was God perfecting in him? He can use that season to find our companionship in him. Joseph had only God in prison. He couldn't lean on anybody else. And he had to have that arrogance and that stuff broken where he leaned completely on God. So I imagine he maximized the time of being with God there, waiting for God to reveal himself. So when God allows delay, it's for the purpose of maturing that godly character in us. Often our response is, why is this happening to me, God? Why, God? Why? I don't know. Maybe you're holier than me, but that's my response. What? What? Common errors can be falling into unbelief. And if there is any unbelief in your heart, that's when it comes up. Another error could be wanting deliverance now or wanting the delay to end now. I want to read a scripture to you, Psalm 106, 13 through 15. It says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. There's something about that scripture that makes me shudder. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. And so that demanding, God, now, now I need deliverance. And what if he isn't done with his work in the delay for us? And we get what we wanted and thwart the fullness. What, isn't it better to say, okay, God, what is it that you want? Do I press in hard? Do I, you know, fight the spiritual warfare? Or do I wait actively pressing into looking at you and gazing on you right now? I need to hear your voice for right now. God has a purpose in it, and he will lead you out if you're in a waiting. He has a purpose, though. And in the exact time is when our deliverance will come. So he doesn't lead you into the valley to leave you there. If you look at Psalm 23, it says that though I walk through the valley of the shadow, through, he'll walk you through, he'll walk me through. He doesn't lead you to the valley to leave you there. That's not his way. But you'll be in the valley as long as is needed to perfect that good work so that what's coming later won't destroy you. That'll do something gold on the inside of you. The Lord knows the time when he'll visit you. And he will manifest in his own time. That's a direct quote from Scripture, 1 Timothy 6, 14 through 15. He will manifest in his own time. So the blessing is this, that in time God will speak. And when he speaks, everything changes. So in the process of breaking, the most common denominator is often tears. And I have wept tears. I'm sure everyone here has wept as they waited, as they asked, as they pressed into God. And there's something about when our answers are delayed and circumstances reach even emergency proportion, that God uses that crisis to break us open, to tenderize our hearts, that we can weep, and that we can even have enlarged hearts that are tender like his, that we can actually have compassion for other people. How many of you have, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but perhaps you have heard of people who had depression and you didn't have depression, you're like, just like, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and then you go through it, and suddenly you have compassion. And you understand, wow, it's not so easy, actually. So the Lord using this when we're being broken of our own strength and leaning only on him. And then I'll read you this journal entry from Bob Sorge, who's an amazing preacher who has suffered. He was a worship leader, if you know anything about him. And then he had a surgery on his vocal cords, and it destroyed his voice. And now even talking hurts him. And this is a journal entry from his early days. He says, no matter what counsel comes, nothing seems to ignite. I think of the standard answers, just praise, confess the word, declare what God says about you, get your eyes off your circumstances and onto the Lord, resist the devil. I have done all of these things at various times, and yet there is no break in the valley. Have any of you been there? I've been there, and it's so hard to come up and share that kind of a message, you know, because you're like, but it's true. It's the reality of sometimes we get there. So what do we do with that? So being emptied before we can be filled and having our hearts enlarged, the Lord using the delay to enlarge our hearts, where prayer is no longer just a discipline or a delight. It actually is a matter of sheer survival. You go to him. I'll share a little bit about the period of waiting being long enough in duration to complete its work. One part of my story that lends itself to this is that I actually have, ever since I was a teenager, wanted to be a mom and wanted to be married and wanted to have a family. And, you know, I'm Italian. You want families and feed people. I just want to feed people, you know. And I, you know, had this vision. I was going to be 25, get married, have a family, all of that. I'm 40, and it didn't happen yet. I get it. I always hear people say that. And it may and it may not, you know. But I heard Jackie Pullinger say something years ago, and it struck me. So Jackie Pullinger, she's a missionary to Hong Kong. She is now in her 70s, and if you know anything about her, she wrote the book Chasing the Dragon. She ministers to opium addicts. And she said that over the years, as her ministry gained notoriety of her, you know, setting these addicts free, I mean, amazing. She would, like, lay hands and pray over them in tongues for hours, and they would be delivered. And so she would get, you know, got more and more famous, her work. Pastors from around the nation, the United States, would come and visit Hong Kong to see what she was doing. And she said that inevitably, over the years, she would hear pastors say this. They would say, "You're a good enough looking girl. How come you're not married?" And she said that, she said, "Though I appreciate the compliment," somewhere in there, what rose up in her was Psalm 84:11. And she would say, if you've heard her speak, she would say in this lovely accent, she would say, "How dare you insinuate that my good father would withhold any good thing from me?" Psalm 84:11. "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And that has been my mainstay of that singleness is his good thing for me. And to hang my hat on that, in the waiting of it, him perfecting gold in me, him bringing intimacy between himself and I, him perfecting in me. Is it true that your word, what your word says, that godliness with contentment is great gain? Can I say that's true, God, of me? I didn't have a family. I wanted one. Can I hang my hat on that and say, yes, absolutely. No good thing did you withhold from me. And if I spend the rest of my life ministering, and that was his good thing for me, I have lost nothing. I have not missed out on anything. I share that just as a small testimony for Jackie, for me, for you, that in the delay, there's been gold. I am not the same woman I would have been had I been married at 25. It wasn't the way for me. And for whatever reason, you're waiting for whatever it is, it's God's good way for you. It's his good thing for you. You're in the company of Moses who waited. You're in the company of Abraham who at 75 gets promised a son and then waits 25 more years before the son comes. It says his body was as good as dead. And then the son comes when only God could get glory for it. And would Abraham not have said it was worth the wait? Would Moses have not said to see God's glory that it was worth the wait? Jesus waited 30 years before entering ministry. Would he not say it was worth the wait for what he purchased at the end of those final 3 years? Even now, God, would he not say that we are worth the wait? He has been waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord to send Jesus back and to make all things new and all the things that we read in the Word. Is it not worth it? In the wait for him? So, keeping an eye on that time. What waiting is and what it is not. What waiting is not is to be neutral and coast. That's not what waiting is. If that's the season that you're in, it's not to kick back. It's not to bide your time and just hang in there. It's not to throw up your hands and say, "Whenever, God." That's not what waiting is. What waiting is to be in his face. And when I say that, I don't mean like confrontative, though God can handle it. But getting in his face, "Oh God, here I am, oh God, I have to hear your voice. Because in those times, have you often noticed, there's times where God feels so close, he's like breath on skin, and there's other times that you're like, where are you? Especially right now when I need you so bad. But getting there, getting in his face, gazing at him, pressing into him with panting, with longing that I need this for sheer survival, being vigilant, being alert, that is waiting on God. When God seems to take forever and you wait and you wait and we wait and he's the king of wait and he finally moves, he does more than in 1 hour than you could do in a lifetime. And you and I, in our paltry efforts, could never do what he would do in a moment. And it would be worth it to wait on him and to listen. Again, you know, there are times where he's going to say, rise up, take the kingdom by force. And then there's the other times that he says, receive the kingdom like a child. You know, which one is it, Lord? Do I just receive or do I rise up? And he says, yes. You do both. And we have to be led by his voice in it all. It says I don't have time to go through the story, but Hezekiah was a king, and the Assyrians were this brutal army. They were coming, and rather than wait on God as God had said he should, he actually got scared, and he went to Egypt for deliverance. And the Lord, he went to Egypt for counsel, for a source of supply. He looked to Egypt for war horses. He looked to Egypt to be his deliverer. And the Lord says this, Isaiah 30:15. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. In returning, God's calling him to return from pursuing other solutions. He's calling us. He's like, I am the way. I am the solution. In rest, stop your frenetic activity. Come to me and listen for my voice. In quietness. It's the same word for when, like, wine settles on its lees. There's like a settling down. That's that word, in quietness. God is saying, settle it down. Shh. In confidence, that certainty, that rising up, that I will take care of you. So that's the tension. Do I rise up in faith and confidence? Do I settle down in place of restful quietness? God says, yes. Rise up, settle down. Both. Yes. So, a way this has touched my personal life in another way, and this is the testimony I was saying I would share at the end. The Lord says, blessed are those who wait for him. And the greater the wait, the greater the work. The greater the glory. Perhaps no one in the Bible other than Jesus knew the glory like Moses did, and he had to wait. And it's touched my own personal life. So years ago, 11 years ago, I was a therapist, and I am a therapist, but I was practicing here in Connecticut, and all of a sudden, one day, I had been asked to start consulting for some local churches, so kind of my first step into ministry. I had my own practice and had been asked by some pastors who wanted a Christian therapist they could refer to. So it's about to be my first day on the job, and I wake up that day with the most horrifying depression. I was filled with panic. It was like panic and terror was sitting on my chest. I felt hopeless. If any of you have been depressed, I had not been up until then, and just woke up with this feeling. For the next year, I battled and wrestled, and I would pray for 3 hours every day just to make it through the day. 3 hours in the morning just to get up. I was going through, you know, the despair. I was having suicidal thoughts. And this was really intense for me because I'm a therapist. I knew all these things. I knew the right things to do. I tried medication, therapy, deliverance, prayer ministry. I was doing it all, and nothing was helping. And so I knew there was something more going on. But for a year, it went on. And I remember a year into it, I go to the therapist I was seeing as a Christian man, and he actually is a real gentleman, but that day he got in my face, and he started pretty much shouting identity into me, and something broke on the inside of me. Like, I felt something shift. There was something spiritual, and I would say about 60% of the depression left then. About 2 weeks later, my pastor prayed for me. We did a deliverance session in which I prayed to forgive someone who I thought I had forgiven 15 million times. If you've been there, amen. And I did one more layer of that forgiveness, and the rest left. So for 10 years, I'm happy Olga. I'm pretty, I call myself an extra extrovert. I love people. I love, you know, just being happy and laughing. And so for 10 years, I go through life. And then last year, at the tail end of the year, I'm in Italy, and one day I wake up, and this happened again, and I couldn't believe it. And what rose up on the inside of me was, God, how could you let this happen? I thought we were done with this. 10 years ago this happened. How could you let it happen again? And so I'm scouring my mind, and people are well-meaning, and you know, they'll give you all the advice of all the things you're doing, and you're like, I promise I am doing those things. I am praying in tongues for an hour. I am fasting. I am praying. I am doing these things. And it went on. And the first month, I'll be honest, I was pretty upset. I was pretty disappointed. I was pretty discouraged that this had happened. Again, I couldn't understand rationally, other than an attack, how this could be happening. And why my thing that came up to the surface that I didn't know was in there was, it was offense at the Lord that he permitted it. It came right up. I didn't know I had offense in the Lord towards the Lord, but it came up. God, how could you? It was that accusation that the enemy wants to ensnare us in of, he's holding out on you. Is he really good? Is he really powerful? Because you're really struggling right now. So about month one into this, something shifted on the inside of me. And it went from, how could you, God, to, you have gotten me through this before, and you will do it again. And I asked just today, God, that you would help me to be faithful no matter what. That I would love you, though I do not feel your presence. That I would be faithful to all that you call me to, no matter what. Today, though I feel nothing but torment on the inside, that I would be faithful to you until the end. And God, if this thing knocks me down today, let me get up again. And if it knocks me down 7 times, let me get up 7 times. God, that's what shifted. And at the end of 3 months, on January 2nd, I woke up and it was gone. And in that waiting, God had to perfect something in me those 3 months. There was offense and accusation that came straight to the surface when things weren't going my way. For 10 years, happy, you know, it didn't really come up as when that thing touched me again. And then it came up. Where are you, God? First thing, how could you let this happen? And I had realized that for 10 years, though I had lived free of depression, that for 10 years I kind of had this specter on the back of my mind of fear. What if that thing happens again? I know God is good. I know he delivered it, but what if it happens again? And I realized at the end of those 3 months, that was gone. That come what may, my God is faithful. And he will see me through the valley, and he'll do the same for you. That he won't lead me into a valley and leave me there. So that fear of what might happen if it happened again is gone. And he needed to free me. He allowed it to touch me again, to free me in my heart from accusation, but then also from that fear of the future. Incidentally, for any of you that are worried, I actually, as a therapist, marched myself to a psychiatrist just to make sure. And at the end of the hour-long evaluation, he said, "You're well-adjusted and self-aware, and you don't need meds. You're not depressed." And I said, "Okay, I thought so, but what psychiatrist doesn't give meds, you know?" So I know it was a spiritual attack. I know that. In ending about God's editing process, for any of you that have been in waiting, sometimes it can be really, really hard, even traumatic on the inside. Like, you've held on, you've had faith, but you feel a little shaken on what you've been through. And so I remember coming back to IHOP in January, and a couple of friends wanted to pray with me because they knew of what I had just gone through. And we sat down to pray, and they said, "We just want to pray for you, you know, for refreshing, but for whatever the Lord wants." And one of them, my friend Heba, she said, "You know, I've been asking the Lord that he would give you a phrase just to hang on to even give light to what happened in the last season. Something for you to just shift the perspective of, what was that about, God?" And now remember that for those last 2 months, I was depressed for 3 months. The first month I was offended, the last 2 months it was, "God, just help me be faithful. That's all I ask today. Help me to be faithful to you. Though I'm enduring torture on the inside, help me to be faithful." So we're praying, me and my two friends, they're praying, and they ask the Lord, "Lord, what would you say to Olga in all of this?" And as clear as the dawn, I heard, "You were faithful." And that made all the difference. He sustained me. His editing process was that I was faithful. My editing process is I crashed and burned for a month. He looked back and he said, "Oh, I saw that. I saw when you got up out of bed and you prayed, though you felt nothing." And he sees that for you. He sees the things that you do in secret to love him, even when you don't feel like, even when it's hard to love that person. He sees it. And his editing process is so different in your waiting season. The story over your life is so different. It's so different than what we think, what he says, and how he's going to turn it all around. He says that as certain as the breaking of the dawn, so is the certainty that God will visit us. That is the truth of the scripture. As certain as tomorrow's dawn, he will visit us. For those who wait for him, he will. So as we close, there had been just in my heart, honestly, my prayer for today, because it can be a tough word, you know, of just the waiting and the difficulty. It's not the fun story of my eyes getting healed. For any of you who don't know that story, it was a really fun one that just happened. But I felt like even if it was for one little lamb today, for you to not give in, for you to not give up, then it was worth it. That was my prayer today. It was like, Lord, for anyone who needs to hear. And for me being vulnerable up here, because I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian a really long time, and I can't really relate to the superstars who, like, always seem like they're doing fine and everything's hunky-dory, and any crisis they had was, like, 10 years ago. And so I'm talking about, like, today I'm single, people. Today I wrestle through. Today God is good in it all. Today, or just this year, this attack came and I had to wait to be delivered. So my hope is that you can relate, whether it was for a past season that you can look upon, a current season, or something that might come in the future that you can hang on to, that he is faithful. And as I was praying for you this morning, I felt like the Lord said that you are an overcoming church. You are overcomers. That's what you're called to. You're called to be an overcoming church. And last time I was here was a couple of years ago, and I played a song by Misty Edwards, and it was about waiting again. I don't know what is with you people, but it's like, just wait, okay? But in the song, she says, if you don't give in, you win. And I felt like that was something for you today. Don't give up. Don't give in, because if you don't give in, you're going to win. You are going to see the dawn. You are going to see that your God is faithful. Our God is faithful. And he will do it in just the right time. Her song says he's going to turn it all around just in time. And I promise you that that is your story and that is my story. Just don't give up. Just a little longer now, son. Just a little longer now, daughter. And you're going to see the glory of God, and you're going to say it was worth the wait. So I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Mark, you can take all that and do something with it. And so, Lord, I don't know who that's for in the room or online. We've all been through the waiting, God, and we're in company of so many in the Word who have waited, and you yourself have waited. Lord, I ask that you would have all that you desire in us through the waiting, that you would have us holy, that you would have us wholeheartedly, that all the stuff that comes up in the surface because of the waiting, because of the delay, that you so tenderly deal with. Lord, have your way. Lord, I ask for those who are hanging on. For dear life, God, grace upon grace today. For those who've begun to give up hope, would you fan the flame of hope again? For those who've started to not believe, help us to believe. You really are better than we think. You really are exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. That's what your word says. And it's no good thing do you withhold from those who walk uprightly. Lord, I pray that that would sink even deeper in our hearts. That today someone would hang on to that and it would help them to go a little while longer. Even as you sent those people over that 1 year for me, of prophetic words here and there that just helped me to go a little while longer. Help, Lord, help. And even now, God, as we wait on you, I ask for you to move, for you to speak. If you don't give in, you win. You're called to be an overcomer. It's who you are. It's who I've made you to be. You are called to be an overcoming church in the end, faithful to the end. It's who I've called you to be. I will give you the grace. The Lord is faithful. You are faithful, and you will do it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, church, I know some of you are right here. So I want to take a little bit of time. We are going to feed Olga at some point, but if you'd like to come up and up to the altar, I'm sure Olga would mind ministering to you and praying with you if you're in this season of waiting. But I know the Lord has spoken to me so many times about just don't quit. When the rubber hits the road, he's saying to me, you got two options. You keep going or you quit. I'm like, I know what I get when I quit, and that's nothing. So that's the option. Can I get amen, church? So if you're going through a season now, right, if you're right where Olga's talking about this morning, that season of waiting and just saying, God, where are you, or confused or whatever, I want you to come on up front. We will pray with you. We'll spend some time. Bring your kids up. If your kids are involved with that season, or your spouse, or if you're single here this morning, wherever you're going on, whatever's going on in your world, right? I love that prayer. Lord, no matter what I'm going through, make me faithful. No matter I feel nothing, help me stay. In Jesus' name. If you're not going to come up, please just head out into the lobby and so we can have some time to minister. Amen. Jesus' name. Bless you guys, Facebook and YouTube. Jesus' name. Blessings on you. Have an awesome week. Again, guys, this week we are no prayer on Wednesday, no Bible study. Happy Thanksgiving if we don't see you before then or talk to you. In Jesus' name, amen.